So Proverbs chapter 14, verses 16 through 32. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's word, Proverbs chapter 14, and I will begin reading in verse 16. Hear now the word of God. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow down before the good, the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Do they not go astray who devise evil? Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. The crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of fools brings folly. A truthful witness saves lives, but one who breathes out lies is deceitful. In the fear of the Lord one has strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. In a multitude of people is the glory of a king, but without a people a prince is ruined. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. The wicked is overthrown through his evil doing, but the righteous finds refuge in his death. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father God, we are grateful for your wisdom, and indeed you have hidden it in ages past, but have now revealed it through your word, through the prophets, and through the revelation of your Son. And so we pray that you would conform us unto the image of Christ, that you would pour wisdom into our hearts, that you would give us wisdom, understanding, humility, a fear for you, as well as, O Lord, a desire to teach others of this wonderful wisdom that ultimately finds its source and fount in you, our triune God, as you have saved us through your Son by the powerful working of your Spirit. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. We live in a time when patience and kindness are perhaps not qualities that we find in great abundance in the world. All we need to do is turn on the television or look at the news and see that kindness is in short supply. Politicians sling verbal mud at one another at the drop of a hat. Social media comments often swirl the drain of immorality. I have to say that sometimes when I click on a news story, I'm actually perhaps more interested first in the headline, and then second, I immediately scroll to the comments just to see what people are saying about the story rather than the story itself. And sometimes the comments make you laugh, sometimes they make you cry, sometimes you can see that they are actually seething with impatience and anger and unkindness. We read and see acts of violence, murder and theft. Of course, this recent shooting in Atlanta has been all over the headlines, and people have been talking much of it. Well, the same can be said of patience. The moment that someone finds out that somebody has said something slightly questionable, the engines of the cancel culture begin to go into motion. Tempers flare. People respond in anger. Well, as much as we see, we can say, impatience and a lack of kindness in our culture, we can say that I think Solomon suffered from the same maladies in his own day. As much as the times may change, we can say that human nature nevertheless stays the same. Just as people struggle with impatience and a lack of kindness in our own day, the same can be said of the ancient Near East in the days of Solomon. And so in his efforts to teach us as the people of God as to how to live wisely, Solomon turns our attention to two hallmark characteristics of wise Christians. That is, those who should manifest wisdom should definitely have patience and kindness adorning their Christian walk. If Jesus has taught us that we can know a good tree by its good fruit and conversely a bad tree by its bad fruit, then this means that the fruit of patience and kindness should appear readily in the lives of the wise. It should be something that we can see very clearly. Conversely, I think that if you look at the lives of fools, then you can see the fruit of cruelty and impatience in their lives. Well, of course, we want to seek to manifest the fruit of patience and kindness, but we need to ask a couple of questions, and these are questions that ultimately Solomon addresses. First, what's the source of patience and kindness? Where does it come from? And then secondly, what does patience and what does kindness look like in practice? Well, this is one of the things that, the more and more that I study Proverbs and as I prepare these messages, I think that it's perhaps one of the best books of the Bible to put the Christian walk into concrete terms, everyday life. What does it look like when a Christian exhibits the wisdom of Christ in our day in and day out settings? And so what we want to do is we want to keep these questions in mind first as we reflect upon what Solomon has to say about patience, and then secondly, what he has to say about kindness. So let's give thought first to patience. Solomon begins this section of chapter 14, as he has done throughout this book, by comparing the conduct of the foolish person with the wise person. And he says in verse 16, "The one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless." Well, you can see that there's an immediate and evident antithesis between the way of the wise person versus the way of the fool. The wise person is cautious, careful in his steps, but the fool is reckless and careless and rash. You know, once again, this is where you can observe or take note of the observational nature of Solomon's wisdom here. He's not giving us absolute concrete laws of immutable facts that we find in the world. I always tell my kids this, and I try to look at the world through a different way than most ordinary people do, just because I want to try to think ideas and thoughts that perhaps don't often cross our minds. And so to give an example of this type of observational wisdom is we've heard the advice, look before you leap. Well, I think that there's a sense in which Solomon is giving this type of an observation about the wise person. The wise person is cautious. He looks before he leaps. He gives thought to his ways. Now, when I say that I like to think of the flip side of those types of issues, you know, I like to think of, say, the proverb that says the early bird gets the worm. Well, I say that there's a flip side to that, and that is the early worm gets eaten. The early worm gets eaten. So yeah, it's true that you want to be early. You want to get out there as quickly as you can. You want to get to work. You want to start the day fresh. But there's also a wisdom in saying, well, if you're the worm, maybe getting out early isn't the best thing to do, because you just might end up having a really bad day if the early bird catches you. Well, this is another way of saying, okay, for the wise person, then the wise person might be like that late worm, the worm that goes and looks out into the world and is cautious in the way that he goes about his decisions, doesn't necessarily step out too early lest the early bird catch him. So in other words, the wise person gives thought to the decisions that he makes in life. He wants to know and he wants to be able to discern where the path of righteousness lies. And therefore, he is going to be very cautious to make sure that he is always on it, because there are pitfalls that surround the path of righteousness. Conversely, the fool does not care in the least where the pitfalls are, who he might hurt, or the injury that he might cause to himself or to others. The fool is unconcerned where the path of righteousness lies, because for him, really, There are no boundaries. There is no road. Everything is open to him. He can do whatever he wants. And so from this vantage point here, Solomon is trying to illustrate the importance of patience, waiting for the right moment, waiting to see if you can discern where righteousness lies. You know, so often it's the case that we have to have patience in multiple areas of life. Because if we don't have patience, we could likely get clobbered by that which we do not see. Or we can fall off into unrighteousness that we don't at first notice. When I lived in California, one of my colleagues got me into surfing. You know, and I can't claim to say that I was a very good surfer, but I did enjoy it. It was very relaxing because it enabled me to forget all about work and just think about the very big fish that were out there that I wanted to make sure wouldn't take a bite out of me. And so it was very distracting in a good way. But I can remember some of the early outings that I had where it was a rough day, relatively so, and then there were maybe 3 to 4 foot waves out there, which doesn't sound very high until you're actually laying flat on a surfboard and you look back, and a 4 foot wave can look quite large, actually. And I can remember as I was looking back on one wave, and it was a fairly large one, it was fairly steep, and my friends saw me start to paddle. And they said, "No, don't take that one. It's too steep." And I ignored them because I was impatient. I was trying to learn how to surf better. I wanted to get out there. I wanted to get up on top of the board. I wanted to ride some waves. And instead, what happened is the wave caught me, picked up the back end of the board, and it just slung me out. It was almost kind of like if you put a pea on a spoon and pulled the spoon back and then let it go. That's what happened to me. It just flung me. And my friends just kind of laughed. They wanted to make sure that I was okay. I just kind of shook the water out of my eyes and out of my mouth and got to the surface and continued on with the day. All of that is to say is that I was impatient. I couldn't wait for the right wave so that I could have a better experience. I was impatient, and at that point it cost me a modest price. A little bit of embarrassment, maybe a little bit of humiliation, a little bit of salt water in the body. What happens when we're impatient in discerning whether or not we should engage in some activity because we don't care whether or not it might be righteous or unrighteous? The price might be a whole lot steeper rather than simply just suffering a little bit of embarrassment. We have to exercise patience, therefore, as Christians, so that we can discern where the path of right versus wrong lies. You know, so now Solomon takes and illustrates his point, as I said, at the outset of the sermons in some very concrete ways. He says in verse 17, "A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated." Or in verse 29, he says, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." Notice he's speaking of patience here and the importance of it, but he illustrates it through the idea of the quick temper. Now, why does Solomon associate a short fuse with foolishness and conversely patience, being slow to anger, with wisdom? Well, I think because a quick-tempered person reveals a lack of knowing God on a number of different levels. Think, for example, of God's patience with sinners. Think of the Old Testament. When we think of the Old Testament, I think so many people caricature God as being the wrathful, angry God of the Old Testament. And yet, what does the book of Exodus say in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7? The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Now, we might say, well, as I'm reading the Old Testament, sometimes I do see a lot of God's anger, and I don't know that I see the truth that the verse just says there, that it says that he's slow to anger. But yet I think if we take a step back and we consider the fact that God has the right to judge us instantaneously for our sin, in the light of that fact and the just judgment that is due to us immediately upon the heels of any sin, I think we can say with Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, that indeed the Lord is gracious and he is slow to anger. In fact, this is the very reason as to why Jonah the prophet did not want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. We read in Jonah 4:2, he says in a prayer to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country?" And this is on the heels of the Ninevites repenting. "This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he knew God is patient and that God would bring the Ninevites to repentance. And what's interesting is there's a sense in which you can see Jonah's short fuse. In the very next verse, rather than recognize God's patience and then recognize the patience that God himself was showing to Jonah, he says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And then the Lord says in the verse 4, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah had a short fuse. And in fact, you see his foolishness, because the moment that God tells him to go to Nineveh to preach the gospel, Jonah flees. He runs away. And this, with Jonah's anger and his impatience, stands in stark contrast to God's patience with the Ninevites. And so Jonah's problem here is his anger, which revealed his lack of understanding and the lack of patience, his lack of wisdom, and it stands out against God's patience. But here we have to note that God's patience isn't aimless, but it had a specific goal. You know, it's a goal that the Apostle Paul captures in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, when he says, "Or do you presume on the riches and of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" In other words, God is a patient God, but he is not a patient God simply for the sake of exhibiting patience. The goal, as God pours out his patience upon sinners, is to give them the opportunity for repentance. Patience, therefore, is a mark of wisdom because God himself is wise, and both as his created image bearers, but especially as his redeemed image bearers, we're supposed to reflect his attributes. And so God exhibits patience towards us so that we will repent of our sin and embrace Christ by faith. And on this note, I think we find one of the best examples, the chief expression, if you will, of God's patience in Christ in his redemption of a sinner like the Apostle Paul. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:16, "But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." You know, so when you think of Paul's life, first as Saul, persecutor of the church, you have to remember to think about the flip side of that coin. You know, remember I talked about the flip side of the coin. The early bird gets the worm, the early worm gets eaten. Well, when you're looking at the flip side of the coin of Saul, the persecutor of the church, its flip side is God, who is being patient to bring Paul, to create Paul, the redeemed sinner, the one who would receive the grace of the gospel in Christ. This is what we have to see when we are thinking of patience. And this is why Solomon extols patience. And in particular, this is why I believe that he brings up anger, or having a short fuse and being easily and quickly angered, as an example of how we as Christians are supposed to manifest patience. In other words, what does all of this say about our own patience or lack thereof? If we truly understand God's patience towards us, then we're going to have a healthy fear of the Lord, a respect for Him. And thus, as Solomon says in the first part of verse 26, we'll have a strong confidence. This fear of the Lord, as Solomon says in verse 27, is a fountain of life, and it's one that turns us away from the snares of death. And so in finding God's patience in Christ through the gospel, God imparts His patience to us by Christ through the Spirit. Patience, remember, is a fruit of the Spirit. And with this Christ-given, Spirit-applied patience, we can safely navigate the minefield of life to avoid the snares of death. In this case, manifesting the foolishness of impatience, or a short fuse of anger. In verse 29, Solomon says that we can essentially have the tranquil heart that gives life to the flesh, and avoid the impatience of envy that he says in verse 30 that makes the bones rot. I don't think we realize this, that impatience is not just simply an attitude, but rather it is a sinful disposition that can rot the bones. That is what Solomon is saying. It can eat away. It's an acid that eats away at your Christian character. But with the patience of Christ, we can expend our energy in great toil, as Solomon says in verse 23, where there is profit, rather than merely engage in the empty talk, he says there in verse 23, that tends only to poverty. Such patience can give us the grace to respond slowly and cautiously, and not give a foothold to anger and to cruelty, to give us the foundation from which we can therefore perform acts of kindness, which brings us to our second point. In other words, if we walk the path of God's patience, first by recognizing that God is a patient God and that He has shown us His patience chiefly in Christ, then this is a path that leads us to His great act of love and mercy and kindness in Christ. In other words, to walk the path of the patience of God as it's revealed in Christ leads us on this same path to show us His chief manifestation of kindness, which has been given to us in Jesus. And so I think this is why Solomon talks about both patience and kindness in this passage. And he says in verse 31, "Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him." See, the wise Christian recognizes the great patience and kindness that God has shown him in Christ, and therefore wants to show that same patience and kindness to others, even when it comes to the least important people that are around us, such as the poor. So often in our culture, people look down upon the poor, they ignore the poor. But yet in the Scriptures, there is this continual theme that we find that says that our treatment of those who are on the lowest rungs of society reveals the depths to which the grace of the gospel has seeped into our hearts. And so the wise Christian looks past appearances and doesn't see a lack of wealth, or doesn't see simply poverty, but rather he sees a divine image bearer, somebody who is invested with worth and value and importance. It was John Calvin who once said, "Even with the most despicable of individuals, if you can find no reason, anything in them whatsoever, to respect them at least for the fact that they are an image bearer." And when you do so, you're not showing respect to a despicable person. You're ultimately showing respect to the image of God and thus bring honor to him. This is why Solomon says there in verse 21, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner. But blessed is he who is generous to the poor. I think herein lies perhaps some of the Old Testament roots of Jesus's teaching. But particularly when he says, what is the first and greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who is our neighbor? Well, Christ answered this question with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And think about that. The Samaritan was one who was looked down upon in Israelite culture because it was a person who was born of Israelite and Samarian descent. In other words, it was somebody who had decided to intermarry with Gentiles, which at that time in Israel's history was a forbidden thing. And yet in his parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus shows us that it was the Samaritan, the one who was looked down upon, that actually exhibited kindness. And in this case, the character of a wise person. And so the question is who is our neighbor? Who is our neighbor? Look around you. Your neighbor is anyone that you come across. Man or woman, child or adult, rich or poor, black or white, Jew or Gentile, believer or unbeliever. And it's in this way that by God's grace in Christ, that if we recognize whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, if we show disrespect to an image bearer, we're failing to fulfill the second greatest commandment, which is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, while we can readily acknowledge the importance of acts of kindness, we might be tempted to think that, well, okay, I guess I should do it, but what if nobody ever notices? You know, what if people won't care that I'm kind to my neighbor or kind to the poor? Or perhaps that maybe we sinfully think that God won't see our acts of kindness. But here Solomon interweaves both patience and kindness together to show us how they mutually inform one another. If we live in the knowledge that we always live in the presence of God, if we always live coram Deo, this is again this a pervasive theme throughout Proverbs, then we will know that God knows and sees all. More importantly, we should not want to do things simply because God is watching us. One of the most favorite things that I like to do is I like to be sneaky around my kids. You know, my boys have their room on the second floor, and up on the second floor is my office closet. It's you know, palatial in its dimensions. But one of the things I like to do is if I can hear them carrying on sometimes or talking back and forth, I very carefully and quietly walk up the stairs because I want to hear what they're saying and what they're doing when they don't know that I'm there. Because all of us know it. We all know that we typically will act a certain way in front of people, but when we're by ourselves, maybe we do things a different way. Maybe some of you are brilliant soloists when you're in the car by yourself because you know nobody else is there, you know? And so I love to sneak up the stairs, and this is a challenging thing to do in a very stealthy manner because those stairs squeak. And so I walk up very quietly. I'll even take off my shoes and leave them at the bottom of the stairs, go up there, and then I listen into the door. Or sometimes what I'll do is I'll just stand there in the doorway of one of my kids' rooms and wait to see how long it takes them for them to notice me. But the point is that I want to see what they're acting like when they don't think that I'm there. I want to see the real them. You know, I once heard somebody define integrity as who you are when nobody else can see you. Who you are when nobody else can see you. Well, we should not simply act a certain way because we think that nobody's watching. We should always try to be the same person, whether we're in front of people or whether We're alone because at the end of the day, God sees us in every circumstance in life. But it shouldn't just be that, well, God is watching, so I need to make sure that I'm walking straight. Our chief reason I think should that we should want to make sure that we are conducting ourselves in a godly manner, whether people are present or not, is not just because God is watching, but rather it's because we love God. Do you conduct yourself in a godly manner, in this case, demonstrating kindness or exercising patience, because you love God? The Heidelberg Catechism in question 2 says, how many things are necessary for you to know that in this comfort you may live and die happily? It says 3 things. First, how great my sin and misery is. The second, how I am redeemed from all my sins and misery. The third, how I am to be thankful to God for such redemption. In other words, do you live in such a manner, whether in the presence of men or by yourself, conducting yourself in a consistent and holy manner out of thankfulness to God, out of a love for Him? Not just because He's watching, but because you love Him. If we fear the Lord, I think, then we're going to have a confidence and have a refuge for us and for our children. Verse 32, the wicked is overthrown through his evil doing, but the righteous finds refuge in his death. You know, in other words, what Solomon is saying here is don't think that your acts of kindness will go unnoticed. Don't think that the wicked in their acts of cruelty go unchecked. No, God will hold each and every one accountable, which is why he will overthrow the wicked in his evil doing, but the righteous finds refuge even in his death. The wise person, therefore, has patience to know that God will hold the wicked accountable and will reward the righteous. In this life, God dispenses blessing and judgment upon the foolish and the wise, which is often an indicator of what will happen in the future. Again, here we have to take note of the observational nature of Solomon's wisdom. He says in verse 18, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. So often this is the case. God gives more. He blesses the wise because of their wisdom. It's a God-given wisdom, but he nevertheless blesses them. Verse 24, the crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of fools brings folly. In other words, here Solomon is making the general observation that God blesses wise people, wise Christians, and he allows the foolishness of the fools to come and fall back upon themselves. But in the end, Solomon says God reveals his justice at the final judgment. We read in verse 22, do they not go astray who devise evil? Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness. So what Solomon is saying is this, do not think that your patience is squandered. Do not think that your kindness is wasted. Because those who devise good meet steadfast love and kindness. And in whom do we find that steadfast love and kindness but in Jesus Christ and in the salvation that he gives us? This is, I think, a theme that appears throughout the Bible. Hosea 8:7, speaking of the wicked, they sow the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. The prophet says in Hosea 10:12, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. And one of the things that we constantly and repeat to our own children is practice holiness. Practice holiness. If we hear one of the kids saying an unkind word, we'll say, practice holiness. Even in the car, as we were driving out to San Antonio, the kids were saying to each other, PH, practice holiness. The more righteousness that you sow, the more righteousness that you will reap, says Solomon. 2 Corinthians 9:6, the Apostle Paul says something very similar. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Invest love and patience and kindness in those around you, and you will reap a bounty and a harvest of love and kindness. Paul says something similar again in Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. So remember, at the conclusion of this life, God will ensure that the world recognizes the kindness that his people have shown to the world. God will not let these things go unchecked. Solomon says in verse 19, the evil bow down before the good, the wicked at the gates of the righteous. Now we might think, well, does this really ever happen? Yeah, it does happen in this life, and the scriptures record several instances of it. Remember Joseph's brothers? They committed evil acts against Joseph. They committed hateful acts against him, yet his brothers bowed down before him. I think this is ultimately a shadowy portrait of what we see finally fulfilled in Christ, as Paul says in Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, at the final judgment, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God will set things aright. He will recognize the patience that his people have exercised, the kindness that they have shown, whether to believer or unbeliever, so much so that all the world will recognize it. He will show it to the entire world. And he chiefly shows it to the world in Christ's vindication, as his vindication is our vindication, ultimately the vindication of our acts of kindness. But in line with what Solomon says here, we have to have the patience to wait on God to bring all of this to pass in his own perfect good timing. It may seem sometimes that God is late or that God tarries. But what Solomon's point here is, the patient person recognizes God is always right on time. At the conclusion of all things, the wisdom of which Solomon writes will be unfurled in all of its glory. Solomon says in verse 28, "In a multitude of people is the glory of a king, but without a people, a prince is ruined. The father will vindicate the son, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the King of kings and the Lord of lords will have a multitude of people in his company." And this multitude of redeemed saints who manifest the wisdom of Christ, who manifest patience and kindness among many other virtues, will be so great that the book of Revelation says in chapter 7, verses 9 and following, that it is a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, that will stand before the throne of the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." It's this innumerable host of redeemed saints, those who manifested the patience and kindness of Christ in the midst of this sin-darkened world, that will bring glory to our King. In a multitude of people is the glory of a King. And in the multitude of the redeemed saints, the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father God, we are grateful for your wisdom in Christ, and for the fact that we can receive patience and kindness through the application of the work of Christ by your Spirit, as he gives to us the fruit of his fruit, as he gives to us patience and kindness. the ability, O Lord, to wait upon you in your timing, to submit to your holy providence. And as we patiently wait, O Lord, to engage in acts of kindness, mercy, and love towards those around us, we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to show kindness to your people, but, O Lord, especially that you would enable us to show kindness to those who are difficult to love, whether they be within or without the church. For how can we fail to show kindness to difficult ones when we ourselves, we who hated you, have been the great recipients, or have been the recipients of your great kindness and patience? That you have shown us great patience so that we could come to a saving faith in Christ by your grace. And so we pray, O Lord, that as you have shown us patience and kindness, that by Christ through your Spirit, you would equip us to show patience and kindness to everyone that we meet. That people might say many things of us, but that chiefly among them they would say that we are patient, that we do not exhibit a short-tempered anger, and that we would also exhibit great acts of kindness, even in the face of acts of cruelty, that we would turn the other cheek and show people love, that we would show them grace and forgiveness because we ourselves have received grace and forgiveness from you in Christ. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.